I extol those who with loving care and compassionate concern feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and house the homeless. He who notes the sparrows fall will not be unmindful of such service.
The Mormon Channel now presents Faith in Action. Welcome to Faith in Action on the Mormon Channel, a show about welfare, humanitarian aid, and service around the world. Today we welcome Garth and Wendy Green, who served in England teaching self-employment principles. Welcome. Nice to have you here.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Let's find out first just a little bit about the Greens. Where are you from? What do you do? How many children, grandchildren?
Well, we live in Cedar City, and I've lived there most of my life. We began a career with First Security Bank years ago and spent 20 years with them making loans, lots of loans, small loans, not the great big important ones, just the little ones that are important to the people who get them. And after 20 years in banking, we left the bank and started a plumbing supply house. And the plumbing supply house has done well, and we're now in 9 locations in 3 states. Sister Green was a stay-at-home mom and raised our 5 children.
Yes, we have 17 almost grandchildren.
Live fairly close by? Are they scattered around the country? Or
pretty much close by.
You're the first we've talked to about teaching self-employment principles. Was the call specifically for that, or when you got to England, did it kind of morph into that, so to speak?
Well, our call was actually to Frankfurt, Germany. We were in the area office out of Frankfurt, and we never did get to Frankfurt at all. As we arrived in England in Solihull, our office was in the old area office building near Birmingham, England. As we met our boss, the area employment manager, and asked, Sister Green asked, what do you want us to do? They seemed to be uncertain. They said, you'll figure something out. We did not know. We had expected to serve a mission with water in Africa. I'm a water guy, and I expected to be called to Africa to do water projects. And when they said England, I said, England? They drink water right out of the tap in England. But we were in England. And so when Sister Green asked the area manager for employment what they had in mind, they seemed rather uncertain and said, you'll figure it out. And as we went home and thought about it and prayed about it overnight, we had seen at the MTC in Provo that one of the days in our training, they had shown us the self-employment workshop. And so with my background in lending and also starting my own business from scratch as an upstart entrepreneur and having ran it for 20 years and had grown well, it was a natural. And we volunteered the next morning to teach that workshop, and they were excited to accept that offer. And so we spent 90% of our time in the 18 months we were there organizing and teaching self-employment workshop in different areas of Europe.
So you were stationed in Solihull, but you traveled throughout Europe and did these seminars.
We were in Birmingham, the suburb of Birmingham, right, which is the second largest city in England. Mm-hmm. And we traveled then the first year throughout England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland. Mm-hmm. And then the last 6 months, they had us teaching and training instructors on the continent. So we went several times to Spain, once to Portugal, and a couple of times to Italy.
And I would assume that you had translators when you went to Spain or to Italy, or how did you do a seminar there?
We did not speak the languages, and so they would translate. Interesting enough, when we taught the workshop in Portugal, virtually everybody knew English. So I would tell my stories, and they would all laugh, and then they would translate it, tell the story in Portuguese, and everybody would laugh again. So I would get 2 laughs out of every good joke.
We found that people asked, you know, were not assigned necessarily what they were to do, that we would figure it out. We started in completing what the other people had done before in teaching family preparedness and food storage, and then we did money management, and after a while we started into the other. So I think most missions are custom made to what you have to give to that mission.
Were you teaching to the members themselves or to leadership in the missions?
In England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, we taught the members. In Italy, we taught the members. In Spain and Portugal, we taught trainers. We trained trainers, and then we also trained trainers in England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales in the last 6 months also, so that the program could continue.
You're training members and non-members alike?
Anyone was welcome. We didn't advertise outside, but if a member of the church, a friend of a member, whatever, an investigator came, we had them. And interestingly enough, occasionally we'd call on them to pray and get rather interesting response to that. But they were all with good sports. And after 12 hours of sitting in a workshop together over 2 days, they became very good friends with the members who were there, and some of them actually became members. Several of them were converted to the church, not the workshop, but the church. But it was just one part of creating friends and friendships in the stakes and wards where they lived.
It was a good missionary tool.
Do you recall any people that were able to obtain jobs that just you were just thrilled to see this happen? Any particular people?
Yes, we had one bishop that had lost his job and continued to go to his bishop's office by consent of his stake president and work there as if he was going to a job, and he would look on the internet in different places to find a job and prepare himself. And he took all the classes that we had to offer, the career workshop and the self-employment classes. And eventually, after learning some of the skills that these classes taught, that he was able to find a job. And in fact, the company that offered this job offered him two different jobs. And so he had a choice of which job he wanted to get.
That's amazing. I guess unemployment fairly high in Britain right at the moment.
Well, as it is in many places in the world, unemployment is a real problem, and very high in some of the southernmost countries of Europe. Greece, we know, we hear the problems, but also Italy, Spain, and Portugal, as well as Southern Ireland, extremely. But even Great Britain, even the UK has extremely high unemployment. And when you couple that with what they call benefits, people who are living on the benefits provided by the country, and even though it's meager, it is doable and they make it work. And so there is a tremendous group of people out there, members of the church and otherwise, who are seeking to do something different with employment. We find that there are many people unemployed, underemployed, and unhappily employed. And even though self-employment is not really for everyone, it's for some. As we began offering it, we was amazed. People would come great distances to attend our workshop, two different days, giving 6 hours each time, plus a homework assignment in the middle. They made tremendous efforts to get into that. And we had many, many people who started businesses. There were many people who were already self-employed who wanted to improve their businesses, and they did so. Of the 400 people that took the workshop, if they were in business, they certainly improved their businesses. There were a nice bunch that made the leap and actually started into business for themselves.
Give me kind of a quick overview of the steps that you would teach from beginning to end. What are we learning along the way?
Well, of course, this new program, the church, and the handbook instructions is just now being printed. It's a similar concept to the career workshop that's been available for quite some time. In self-employment, after teaching some basic principles and understanding the difference between an entrepreneur, a technician, and a manager in the introduction phase, then the workshop deals with four cornerstones, four corners of a building, if you will, that creates a good business. The first cornerstone is the business idea. Coming up with an idea that is powerful, is easy to describe and easy to define, that anyone can understand, and then adding to that significant keys to success, power statements. I like to call it pixie dust, the magic that makes your business different than others and utilizes the person's skills and abilities. The second cornerstone is studying the market, finding out how the industry works, what competitors are doing, and what customers want. The third cornerstone in the workshop is creating the strategy, How do we go to market? How do we advertise? How do we price our product? What is going to be our location? And do we have a really good product that people want? It's hard to sell ice to Eskimos, but ice is a really good business in Phoenix, Arizona. And lastly, we have to study the numbers. At what point, how much money do we need to take home? What is the break-even point? What do we have to pay our operating costs? And how many sandwiches do we have to sell to cover that point? So that's the fourth cornerstone.
What were the people like? Was there a lot of discouragement? It would seem to me that with that in mind, there are a lot of things to do. And if you're unemployed or underemployed, it's got to be overwhelming.
It is. And yet we found more of that discouragement and negative thinking of themselves in the career workshops than we did in self-employment. People that we had come to the self-employment workshop had hope. They came with a dream. They came with hope. They came to improve their situation. And in many cases, they were extremely driven. They had gone past the despair stages. And so it was amazing to literally sit down and right from the get-go start talking about their ideas and starting to add value to their ideas.
And the workshop was really valuable in that they could interact with each other and help build their idea and improve it so that it was more workable.
Let's talk about England for just a moment. It's rather close to my heart. As I mentioned before, I served in England 200 some odd years ago, it seems like right now. But Sister Green, when you first arrived, what was your first impression of, I guess you probably arrived in Birmingham first, big city, huge city.
Yes. Well, it's a beautiful city, and we really enjoyed living there. The people were very kind. Like when you drove down the street, they would wait for you and let you in line. So they were very polite people in the most part. And it was exciting to be able to be in a new country, a new surrounding. Of course, it was a little bit confusing because there were new things, new rules, new people to meet. But it was fun to meet new people. And we set up an apartment in it. So it was a lot of work to be able to set up a new place to live and meet new people. It was challenging in some ways to remember all that is thrown at you, but it was also a fun and exciting time to meet people.
Did you have an opportunity to attend church all over the country in England and Wales?
Oh, yes. We were invited with our first assignments to go and tell people about the food storage program and things that they could do to improve their preparedness situation. And so we got to meet a lot of people in different areas.
Church the same everywhere? I mean,
went
from Wales, you went to South Wales, to North Wales, to England.
Oh, yes. The church houses are pretty much the same. In fact, the upholstery on the couches is the same flowered upholstery. And it's just like that everywhere you go. The people are the same. They have the same values, the same, they love you the same, just like you're a brother and a sister. And you just felt like you fit right in.
How about driving on the other side of the road? Did you do most of the driving?
The right side of the road.
Did you do most of the driving, Brother Green?
I did most of the driving, and we went a lot. We traveled every day. We went 52,000 miles in 18 months in England. That's a long ways.
Big car, medium-sized car?
Medium-sized car, a Vauxhall Saphira, a little larger. We had some big boards that we would haul around and things, so we had actually a little larger car perhaps, but crossed on ferries, load the car on the ferry and across to Ireland. Every day was a new adventure. We'd get in our little car and away we'd go.
Sister Green, did you take your hand at driving or was that left?
Yes,
to,
I drove some.
You did? Okay.
And at first it was a little confusing, but not too bad because you were on the other side of the car also, which helped. Which was kind of funny. Once in a while we'd end up on the wrong side of the car and then we'd realize, oh yeah, he's the driver, and I'm the passenger. So,
did you see challenges that exist throughout Europe that we don't have here, or are we all in the same boat here?
Europe is going through tremendous change. The debt America and UK and all of the European Union has created will will inevitably change people's lives. And I guess changes in people's lives is inevitable, but we all have to adjust. And they are adjusting. They're adjusting to decreases in their medical and in their benefit situation. They're seeing increases, tremendous increases in taxes, and government is being jobs are being somewhat eliminated. And as all those things happen, you find some despair. The uncertainty is almost worse than the reality. But people are thinking and people are looking. And the church, obviously, in their wisdom, I mean, the thumb drive that we were working off of on the Self-Employment Workshop was dated 2007. Well, in the United States in 2007, things were pretty wild. It looked like there was no end to it, and it was going to go on forever. And all of a sudden, in late 2008, it all seemed to come crashing down. The brethren were on top of this, and they had that workshop ready to go, and the career workshops and the people creating employment centers, the people were out there already on the ground ready to go when the despair and the discouragement and the uncertainty arrived. But is it worse? Maybe it's worse. Maybe there's more problems. I don't know. I think it's all about the same. I think we all are having the same uncertainty in our lives.
How did you find the church there? Very strong?
Well, of course, with 180,000 members in England, in the UK, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and 357 units and 47 stakes, you know, the church is well-founded. There are – our leaders are so faithful and so diligent, and they serve in so many ways year after year after year in every calling under the sun. Many of them are second and third generation leaders and the return missionaries. And some may say, well, then why do we need missionaries in England? The beauty of a senior missionary couple is that they can focus. They don't have to worry about all the things that are required in a unit. We went to the little branch out in Warwick. And you know, it's a small group, 50 to 60 people in attendance, nice new building, trying to make it a ward. But those leaders in that unit have to do those jobs. There's things that have to happen in our church. And even though they would love to focus on genealogy or employment or some other, you know, the youth activities and so forth, they need the senior couples. And senior couples are needed. And it's fun. It's fun. You know, you always think you're going to go to Africa and some out-of-the-way place where, nah, you know, even in England, where the church has been since the earliest days and where it's so strong and so faithful and so diligent, there's needs that just go on, and the senior couples are revered and loved and literally put on a pedestal. I mean, the members just love them and make it so easy to make friends with them all and to enjoy their fellowship in the units. And yet we can focus. We're senior missionaries. Our grandkids are home. We talk to them on Skype. We can focus on whatever little assignment the church has and really put some effort into that assignment and not have to worry about all the other things.
Sister Green, I've heard sisters say, oh, but I'd miss my grandkids. I'd miss the this or that or the new babies. Or what do you say to that?
Well, I had three grandchildren born while we were gone, and it was a little challenging, but we really enjoyed the time that we did have to have Skype and enjoy their interaction and the movement on the screen. I felt like it's kind of a trade-off in that we have the opportunity to teach our children what we've been teaching them by doing it, by going on missions and being a good example to our children and to our grandchildren. And that gives them the desire to do that themselves one day in their lives. And so I thought it was really a great thing for us to be able to go and show them the way. And also our children, you know, they served a mission. It was our turn to be able to go and serve a mission. And we also had the opportunity of having them come and visit us. It's not like the young missionaries that aren't supposed to be involved in their family as much. We could have our family come and visit us as long as we were able to still do the work And in fact, our boss in Frankfurt told us to have family come and to take time off and to go show them the areas and the countryside.
Interestingly enough, I think our children make more effort to talk to us on Skype than they do when we're here in their face.
We're hearing
that's right
over and over again on this program that I've talked to my kids much more when we were away than I do now.
They appreciate us a lot more.
This is a prime example of trusting in the Lord. You're wanting to go to England and do water projects. You're thinking you're going to go to Germany, but all of a sudden the Lord says, no, there's a place for you, and it is in England.
Yeah, we thought because this is our second mission. Our first mission involved water projects in Africa as a short-term specialist. And we just assumed we would go and drill wells in some African country. I was very, very shocked. And then when it said Frankfurt, Germany, and then we called and said, no, you're going to England. You know, people sometimes wonder, and we did. We wondered, you know, why? Why aren't we drilling wells in Africa? Why aren't we bringing water? Why aren't we running pipelines? The Lord has his way, and he's going to do what he needs to get done. And he saw, obviously, the need for our skills and our abilities in England. And we went to England, and I don't think either one of us doubt for a minute that we now understand fully why we went to England. To teach soul self-employment workshops were certainly the reason for our call. And it wasn't what we thought, but we soon saw the picture.
He uses our talents and what we have to bring to the plate, you know. He knows what we have to offer, and he inspires the brethren to give us the assignments that are best usable in the kingdom.
It would be very rewarding to do these seminars and see these people become so excited about these opportunities and then to be able to help them put these opportunities into place.
Can I share one?
Yes, please.
It's simple. Okay. We taught lots of workshops. We taught professionals. We taught accountants. We taught bishops. We had stake presidents. We had professional people in virtually, you know, in business and all kinds of things. But one workshop we showed up to, and this fellow arrived, and there is a lot of people who live on benefits who have not really held down jobs either ever or for a long time. Fellow showed up, and he was on benefits and had been virtually his whole life, about 42 years of age. And I said, tell me what you got in mind. And he said, I want to clean leaves out of rain gutters. And I said, well, okay, it's November. You know, that's a really good idea. How are you going to do that? Well, I have a really tall ladder, he said. I said, great. Tall ladder's what you'll need to clean leaves out of rain gutters. I said, how are you going to get around? He said, well, I don't have any way to get around. I said, well, that limits the market. We're going to have to deal in your neighborhood the distance that you can carry your really tall ladder to, and that's where you're going to do it. And we came up with an idea that he would go around, he'd have a strategy where he'd go around and offer his services to all of his neighbors to clean leaves out of their rain gutters. And I said to him, now when you get done and you got your ladder up there, you might ask them if they have a string of Christmas lights because it's November. You might want to use that tall ladder to string some Christmas lights around. And then you can offer to come back in January and use your tall ladder to take those Christmas lights down for a fee. And then I even suggested, now you might also ask if they have a doorknob that needs tightening and take some of your money and buy a screwdriver. And now you have a tall ladder to clean leaves out of rain gutters and a screwdriver to tighten any doorknobs that have come loose, and then maybe a plane to plane off any of them that are sticking. You see, business ideas don't have to be huge, and some of them were very big, and some of them were well thought out and designed well. But there are opportunities everywhere for everyone, and we just need to think of our resources and figure out how to go to work with them. I got a great kick out of the fellow, and he went off to do his work as a self-employed entrepreneur cleaning leaves out of rain gutters. And you've been in England. There's lots of leaves and lots of tall rain gutters.
And lots of rain.
And lots of rain.
It's So that and how did he do? Did you get a report back
from him? Yeah, he did. He did get started. I don't know how he's doing exactly, but I'm sure for a month or so he was very well employed.
So we're not talking these large, grandiose plans. We're getting right down to the basic level of let's just get you started in something.
Then. Some were big. Mm-hmm. Some were just really, really small. Mm-hmm. Lots of handyman, lots of carpentry work, lots of service work, medical things where people would, you know, provide a medical service or an in-house care or just all kinds of, you know, outsourcing that to schools and things that they would come up with that they figured that they could sell to school districts on an outsourcing type basis. Lots of piano lessons, all kinds of things. 400 people, lots of ideas.
So you get up every morning and you think, this is going to be a great day because I'm going to help all these people today. What a great opportunity this is for you.
You know, one of the things that I really desired in going on the mission was be able to be like the Savior and be able to go into a room and be able to see someone that was in need and go up to them without all this facade that you always have and just be able to put your arm around them like the Savior would and just lift them up and buoy them up and help them in the challenges that they have. And you know, in some of the situations that we were able to interview with some of the people, we were able to kind of get a peek of their life and be able to kind of help them see where things that they could do to help improve their life and improve their business. It was really rewarding.
Out of all the places in England, Scotland, and Wales, what was your favorite? Choose sides here.
Gadfield Elm.
I'm sorry?
Gadfield Elm.
Oh, okay.
The oldest chapel, dedicated chapel, probably in the church.
Mm-hmm.
A little building down where Wilford Woodruff showed up, and they had the United Brethren, some 600 strong, ran by Thomas Kington. I love to go to Gadfield Elm. I love to sit in the chapel. I can almost feel the spirit of 1,700 converts in 9 months. I love to be at Gadfield Elm. I've cooked Dutch oven potatoes at Gadfield Elm. We took the youth there. We were probably there 8 or 10, 12 times near Birmingham, down near the Cotswolds, down in the Hertfordshire area. Wonderful church history, and I love being in Gadfield Elm.
And there were so many of the members that lived there that weren't even aware that it was there. You know, it was that close in their mm-hmm. backyard. So it was wonderful. We took some of the members down there to see it too. And one sister, she took her husband that wasn't a member, and he says, I've been here. And she says, well, I've never been here. You must have been here without me.
If you would take a moment and bear your testimonies of the work there and the work that you've done and the changes, the lives that you have changed, if you would do that for us. Sister Green first, please.
Well, I'm really grateful for the opportunity that we had to go on a mission. One of the things that I've always wanted to do is to give back to my Savior what He has given me. And in a small way, I was able to do that in the dedication of serving these people in the mission. There is such a great need for missionaries, senior missionaries, everywhere in the world, everywhere you turn, because of the great influence that seniors have with the great talents that they have developed throughout their lifetime and the things that they have to offer. And I'm grateful to my Savior for the love that He has for each one of us, that He is so unjudgmental towards us, that He accepts us the way we come and loves us into becoming wonderful, perfected people. I'm grateful for the gospel, and I'm grateful for my Savior, all that He has done for me, for my family, that we can be together forever. And I'm grateful for the prophets that came before, that showed the way, that left records and took the time to write those records, that we could benefit from their stories, from their testimonies, and from their examples. And I am so grateful for the opportunity that I had to be in England and to grow closer to my ancestors' roots and to the wonderful people there. And I'll cherish that experience all my life. And I'm grateful to my Savior for this opportunity. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Brother Green.
It was easy to see the wisdom of drilling water wells in Africa. I didn't understand – that was pretty obvious. I didn't necessarily understand the needs until we got into it in Europe. I can now see the wisdom and our Father in Heaven's guidance to the brother in creating and being prepared, being ahead of the curve and knowing where things were going in the world and to be already on the ground ready to go. The wonderful people who are members of the church and are so faithful throughout the world, in Italy as they sang and anticipate a new temple there. And our excitement thinking, I couldn't help but think of the wonderful people we dealt with in Portugal. And we were right there in Lisbon, and to think of those people and now the announcement of a new temple there. And we taught right on what they call Temple Square in Madrid, in Spain, and was at the London, at Hyde Park, at the employment centers, and Birmingham at the employment centers, and the people and the love that our Father in Heaven has for His people, those faithful members of the church who serve so faithfully throughout the world, and He's prepared. He wants them to be happy, and He knows that they cannot be happy and that we can't feed them spiritually on Sunday unless they can feed their families and take care of them on Tuesday. And it was a testimony to me that the church is run by a prophet who knows and sees the future, knows what's coming down the road, and is prepared to help and assist its members. And I'm grateful for that testimony, and I say it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much for being here today. It's been a fascinating story, and what a great adventure for both of you. You've been listening to Faith in Action on the Mormon Channel. We've been visiting with Brother and Sister Green, who served in England. Thanks very much.